Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Before we jump onto our teaching this morning, let's bow our heads and pray. Our Heavenly Father, we are grateful for yet another privilege you have this morning to behold Christ from the Scriptures, to enjoy fellowship with one another, to hear your word, to draw encouragement from your word. And Lord, that through this means of grace that you have given, that we may grow to become more like Jesus Christ, our Lord. So we ask of your help, O Lord, to hear your word, to listen to your word. And so we pray, O God, that you may grant us understanding, that you may open our eyes, and let your word bring life to us. And so we pray, O God, that you help me as a teacher to teach your word with simplicity, to teach it with clarity, to teach it with divine unction. I pray for the audience, O God, that you may take away any distractions that may disturb them from hearing your word and help them to receive your word with joy. May you bless our time together. Oh God, we pray also for those that are making their way to this place, that you may help them to hasten, that they join us, and that together we enjoy the fellowship, even through your word. For we pray and ask for this in Jesus' name, our Lord. Amen. So today we continue with the teaching series that we started 2 weeks ago. On the fear of man. And today we'll be looking at the fear of God. In our quest to find out or to discover how we may overcome our fear of man, it was alluded to in the last teaching that the way to fight the fear of man is to have a greater fear. And today we want to look at that greater fear, namely the fear of God. And just by way of a recap as to what we studied in the last teaching, we considered what it means to fear man. We also looked at how the struggle permeates our lives and our culture, the struggle of fearing man. We also looked at who fears man. We looked at why we fear man. And we looked at how the scripture speaks about the fear of man. What it means to fear man as seen from the eyes of God. That's what we considered last time. And we also saw how that we fear man because we do not fear God. Or because we do not fear God enough. And so today we continue in this series. And we'll be studying this greater fear, the fear that must be above all fears, namely the fear of God. And we'll try to study the fear of God by answering the following three questions, which will also be our outline. Who should fear God? Why should we fear God? And how should we fear God? Who should fear God? Why should we fear God? And how should we fear God? And let me read a text which will not really expound in detail because we'll be looking at several passages of Scripture. We'll not dwell on one passage and expound it. But I'll read a text for you, which is from Proverbs, the book of Proverbs, chapter 1 and verse 7. Proverbs, if you can just turn there, which I hope will be a launching pad as it paints a picture of the fear of God and how crucial it is to fear God above or else. Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 7. But to help you grasp all that the writer of Proverbs is saying in this chapter, in this portion of scripture, I'll read from verse 1. Proverbs 1, verse 1. up to verse 7. So this is wisdom literature, as you may know. And the fear of God is so common in the book of Proverbs, but also the book of Psalms. And this is what the writer has to say. It says, the Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel. To know wisdom and instruction, to understand words of insight, to receive instruction in wise dealing, in righteousness, justice, and equity, to give prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the youth. Let the wise hear and increase in learning, and the one who understands obtain guidance. To understand a proverb and a saying, the words of the wise and their riddles. And here's our text. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. So, as I said, we will not really expound this text in detail, but we hope it will be a launching pad as it paints the picture of how crucial the fear of the Lord is. And this is really what the whole book of Proverbs is all about. And to simplify it for you, if you are to have knowledge, if you are to have to have wisdom and understanding to help you live your life well, and as we saw last time, it's a struggle we have in that we try to please man. And if you are to live your life well in a life that does not fear man, it all starts with having the right fear, namely the fear of the Lord. But before we jump into the three questions, I think the first question that we must answer is the what question. What is the fear of God? Before we answer who should fear God, why should we fear God, and how should we fear God, we need to define the fear of God. But let me ask you the question. When you hear somebody say, this is a God-fearing man, what comes to your mind? Who is a God-fearing man? Is it somebody who never smiles nor laughs? He's a serious man, a God-fearing man, right? Who is a God-fearing man or woman? Or is it somebody who walks with his big Bible like this? He fears God, right? Or somebody who is full of the thou shalt nots, the big King James language. That's a God-fearing man, is it? We don't know. Should we fear God? Do we fear God? Some? Okay. Well, a simple definition from the scriptures, the fear of God is simply reverent submission that leads to obedient trust and worship of God. Reverent submission that leads to obedient trust and worship of God. In other words, when you're talking about the fear of God, it's not really, you know how people fear a lion? Or some of you fear dogs and cats, okay, or the way you fear monsters. Okay, it's not really that, but it's reverence. Okay, a reverent submission to God that leads to worship and obedient trust of God Himself. So you revere Him, and in so doing, you're obedient to what He says. You trust and worship Him. That's what the fear of God is in simple terms. And so first, the first question, who should fear God? Who should fear God? Let's consider a few verses together about the fear of the Lord. And the first one is Psalm 33 verse 8, which reads, let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of Him. In other words, fearing the Lord is something everyone should do according to scripture. It says, let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. God expects everyone to fear him, everyone to revere him, everyone to walk in reverent obedience and trust and worship of him. Yet the wicked refuse to fear him. Psalm 36:1. Transgression speaks to the wicked. Deep in his heart, there is no fear of God before his eyes. It's transgressors who do not fear God. So everyone should fear God, but the wicked don't fear God. And ultimately, we read in Romans 14, verse 11, that every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord. In other words, everyone who fear God in one way or another at the final day of judgment. People who refuse to fear God now, their knees will bow, their tongues will confess that Jesus is Lord on the day of judgment. So it's a question of, do you want to revere him now, or do you want it to be forced on you? Not really forced, but that's what it should be. So do you want to start now, or when it's too late on the judgment day? In other words, the fear of God is something that is expected of all of us as our way of living. Who should fear God? Everyone should fear God. All inhabitants of the world or the earth should fear God. Let all the earth fear the Lord. It is only transgressors who do not fear God. It is only fools, according to Proverbs, who hate knowledge. And the beginning of the knowledge we're talking about is the fear of the Lord. So it is fools who despise the fear of God. And why should we fear God? Number two. Hopefully we've answered the question, who should fear God? And secondly, we're trying to answer the question, why should we fear God? Well, the first answer is that as image bearers of the one true God, we are designed that we should fear God. We are designed to fear God. And it is not a surprising thing that the scripture says all inhabitants of the earth should fear God. Let all the inhabitants of the earth fear God, because that's what God designed us to do. We are designed as image bearers of God to fear him. We read in Genesis 1:26-27, then God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And so we were created in the image of God and were meant to exercise dominion over the creation. And we were designed to live in perfect fellowship with God, in perfect devotion towards him, because we had been given his image to bear in the world that he created. And he designed us to live with no shame towards one another, no fear of being exposed or rejected by other men. And we see in verse 31 of chapter 1 of Genesis that God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. Actually, if you study, after creating everything, he said it was good, it was good, it was good. When he created man, he said it was very good. So he created man to be like him, to bear his image, but not to be over him. He created them that though it would be a representation of him, would still live in fear of him. That's how God designed us, not to be above him, but to fear him as we bear his image. So why should we fear God? Because we are created to fear God as his image bearers, to revere him, because that's the definition of the fear of God. But the second reason why we should fear God It is because God is intrinsically worthy of our fear and obedience and worship. God, by nature, is worthy of our fear and obedience and worship. When you look at God, who He is, you know, the psalmist says, when you look at the sky, when you look at the stars, the moon, the sun, when you look at the whole creation, it reveals the glory of God. It reveals who He is. It reveals His majesty, His glory, His power, His wisdom. And so God is intrinsically worthy of fear and obedience and worship. Does He not deserve that? Should we not worship God for who He is? And that's what the fear of God is all about. And we see throughout the scriptures that God alone is worthy. He alone can bear the weight of our soul's need for worship. It's only God who can fulfill that. In fact, those who have studied anthropology will tell you that there's never been a civilization, a culture, or a group of people, or a clan throughout history that has not had a form of a god to worship. Every civilization, every group of people, every clan, when you study anthropology, they have all had some sort of a god, whether it be the true god or a god, a small god who is a creation or an idol to worship. It's simply because God has revealed in our hearts that we need to worship Him. It's clear that we need to worship Him as a creator. Only that some refuse to worship God the creator and rather worship creatures in order to fill that void in their hearts or to fulfill that need in their hearts to worship the creator. But it's only God who created us who can truly satisfy our need to worship Him as a creator, who can bear the weight in our souls of our need for worship. And so let's consider His worthiness for a few moments. Psalms 2, verse 10 to 11. Again, as I said, if you want to appreciate the fear of God, what it means, dive into the book of Proverbs, dive into the book of Psalms, dive into this wisdom literature, and you will learn important principles of fearing God. Psalm 2, verse 10 to 11, the psalmist warns the rulers of the earth. He says, "Now therefore, O kings, be wise, be warned, all rulers of the earth, serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling." Did you hear that? He says, be wise. How many of us want to be wise? Do we not want to be wise, to have wisdom, to know how to do the right thing? So this is what the psalmist says. He says, "O kings, be wise, be warned, O rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling." Seems like an oxymoron, rejoice with trembling. But it's not. The right fear of God produces rejoicing. Or the right fear, which is the fear of God, produces rejoicing. So it is at the heart of what it means to serve the Lord, to fear God. In other words, even back to the question, who fears God? Or if you want to see how it looks like to fear God, we can simply say, look at a Christian. To serve the Lord, at the heart of serving the Lord, is the fear of the Lord. Psalm 89, verse 7, "Who among the heavenly beings is like the Lord? A God greatly to be feared in the council of the holy ones, and awesome above all who are around Him." God is more awesome than all that surround Him. Psalm 90, verse 11, "His wrath is equal to the fear He deserves." Psalm 27, verse 1, the psalmist says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" So we shouldn't fear anyone or anything because our God saves us. In other words, if the Lord is our stronghold, if the Lord is our salvation, who shall we fear? Our God deserves our worship. He deserves our adoration. He deserves our reverence because that's who he is. Who among the heavenly beings is like the Lord, a God greatly to be feared in the council of the holy ones? There is none like God, and therefore he deserves to be worshipped. So why should we fear God? It's because he's intrinsically worthy of our fear and obedience. He is by nature worthy of our fear, our adoration, our reverence for him. So really, all scripture is proclaiming the worthiness of our God to be feared and worshipped. And fearing God is also for our own good. You know, sometimes you fear because, I mean, if a lion is chasing after you, you have to fear. It's not necessarily for your good, but yeah, you need to be afraid. Perhaps the fear will help you run faster. But our fear of God is also for our good. And most of the times when we pray, we sometimes end with a phrase, for our good and your glory. And this is how Christians should think and pray. And scripture affirms it over and over. We should fear God because it is for our good to do so. Not only is it for his glory, but it is also for our good to fear God. Because the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. It's the beginning of wisdom. It's the beginning of understanding. And so, if the question is, how can I live right in this world, in this purpose world, you need wisdom, you need knowledge, you need understanding. And how do you get that? The writer of Proverbs has told us it is through the fear of God. So it is also for our own good. Psalm 111 verse 10, also the Proverbs that we just read, the Proverb, verse 7 of chapter 1, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom and knowledge. Again, Psalm 115 verse 11, he is a help and a shield to those who fear him. Verse 13 says he will bless those who fear him. Psalm 118 verse 4 says, let those who fear the Lord say, his steadfast love endures forever. Amen. His love endures forever. So as you spend time with the Lord, I would encourage you in this week, as I've said, go through the Psalms, go through the Proverbs, meditate on these verses. We can go on and on, reciting scripture after scripture from wisdom literature, from Proverbs, from Psalms, to help you appreciate the fear of the Lord. Who should fear God? Why we should fear God? How important it is and how it looks like. But as we read through all these verses, I hope you noticed the great insight and understanding that these Proverbs, these Psalms give us regarding the fear of the Lord. That the fear of the Lord is intimately tied to our own happiness and holiness. Like I said, there is trembling and rejoicing tied with the fear of God. So it is for our own good, our own happiness, our own good is tied with the fear of the Lord. Our own holiness is tied to our fear of the Lord. So you can never divorce holiness from happiness. And you can never divorce holiness, happiness from the fear of the Lord. If you see people having pleasure, which is most of the times for a moment, and not happiness, which runs deeper into our, in our hearts, it's something usually that is just external. But if you meet somebody who is truly joyous, somebody is truly blessed and happy, somebody who lives a holy life, you find out it is somebody who fears the Lord. So far, any questions, any comments? Is it clear what it means to fear the Lord? Who should fear God? Why we should fear God? Confusing? It's clear, right? Okay. That's encouraging to hear. And so, the Psalms and the Proverbs, they do focus some eschatological reality as they portray the kingship of God over the world and the destiny of the world to be judged in its present attempt to throw God off as its ruler. I mean, if you have seen the world, what the world is trying to do is to battle against the reality of God as a ruler, God as the sovereign who he is, God as a creator. The world is trying to throw that off and to put either self as something we need to fear. We need to fear or revere self. We need to revere or fear something else, whether it be possessions, whether it be materialism, whether it be all sorts of gods created by our own imaginations. But when you look at the Psalms and Proverbs, they do portray or they do paint a picture of what the future looks like, in that God is king, God is sovereign, and ultimately the world, whether it refuses to do so now, it will bow to the kingship of our God. And so the Psalms and Proverbs don't only do that, don't only portray God in an eschatological sense or in the future sense as a king, but they also help us as they portray how a good and rational life should look like. It should be a life that is characterized by having a right fear, and that is the fear of God. And so you may be wondering, why would we ever stop fearing God? Why would somebody stop fearing God? And if you have that feeling, it's a good time to ask yourself why. Why should I, or why do I sometimes seem not to fear God? Or why sometimes do I struggle with the fear of God? Why don't we fear God as we should? If we are created to fear God, what's stopping us from doing so? And if you remember the scene of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden after the fall, if you remember, you will notice that it is humans who actually initiated the first great exchange. As Paul says in Romans 1:23, that they exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and reptiles. And what is the result of this exchange we made? The fear of God lost. And what happens when you don't fear God? Genesis 3 clearly tells us in verse 7, "Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths." Now, do not read this as merely meaning that Adam and Eve suddenly realized that they weren't wearing any clothes. But verse 7 is telling us that Adam and Eve were now spiritually dead. This is the account of a tragedy. They have gone from the pinnacle of creation and experience, in which they had perfect communion with God, the triune God. They have come from that to now being only physically alive, but spiritually dead, being spiritually cut off from God. They now deeply fear being exposed by God. They are ashamed in his presence. That's what man imposed on himself by disobeying God. What we did was to cut ourselves from the perfect communion, the perfect happiness that we had, that Adam and Eve had in the Garden of Eden. They cut themselves off from that to now just become physically alive, but spiritually dead. They were cut off from God. They now deeply feared being exposed by God. They were ashamed in the presence of God. That's what we read in verse 10. So creation was good, but the fall, which is really man's rebellion against God, in the fall, everything changed. After the fall, man was thrown into the fear of other men. That's what we looked at in the last lesson. So in the fall, Adam and Eve chose to give up the perfect fear of the Lord in exchange for all this, what this tragedy brought to us, in exchange for shame, in exchange of fear of being exposed, in exchange of the lost communion with God, in exchange for spiritual death. So they learned a new fear of the Lord, a fear of his wrath and judgment, and they learned a fear of man, a fear of rejection and exposure and physical harm. When we give up a proper fear of the Lord, we have no choice but to fear others. That's what happens. And as I was alluded to in the last lesson, the only way to drive the fear of man is to have a greater fear, which is the fear of God. And if we take away the fear of God, what we remain with is the fear of man. And so when we give up a proper fear of God, what we have is the fear of others. Because there's no middle option of not fearing God. You either fear God or you fear men. And when you give up the right fear of the Lord, we are making a claim to be like God. We are claiming that we are God. Because if we can't fear and submit to God and revere him, what we are trying to claim is that we are God. In other words, there is nothing above us. We are God. But no one can defend such a claim. Can anybody defend such a claim to be like God? And so in the fall, not only was man alienated from God, but also man was alienated from, men were alienated from one another. The very intimacy for which they were created in marriage has been shattered. Their nakedness brought about fear of rejection. And this rejection is so deep that it will lead the image bearers to fearing. That actually others will harm us. It will lead to fearing man, that others will harm us. Genesis 4 verse 8. And instead of giving life, the image bearers will turn on each other, as we see the first act of murder in the book of Genesis, Cain and Abel. It's because they have removed the fear of God. There is now the fear of one another, the fear that I'll get hurt by another person. Actually, that explains the wars that we have. All these fears that people have, that somebody may attack me, so maybe let me be the first one to attack them, or somebody may hurt me, so let me hurt them first. And there you are. The first murder is recorded as Cain kills his brother Abel. So I hope we are all able to see what the fall, in as far as the fear of God is concerned, what the fall led to. The creatures are now exposed and naked, and everything changes. They have fundamentally lost what it meant to be human. And this is the very beginning of the narrative of Scripture. God begins the process of redemption to bring us to the right fear of him because of what was lost from the fall. So you must get a sense of the desolate place the earth suddenly becomes when the image bearers in the garden reject the good and righteous king of the garden and instead assert their own rule. In other words, all the tragedy that befalls man is because they have rejected God as ruler, they have rejected him as sovereign, they have rejected him as creator, they have pushed aside the right fear of God and asserted themselves as a creator, or have asserted themselves in the place of God. That's what it takes not to fear God. You are asserting that something else is God. Something else, it can be self, which was the case in the Garden of Eden. Something else is God. Something else is to be feared. Something else is to be revered. Or somebody else is to be revered. And this is tragic. Yet God, in his grace, promises redemption. And this is what we desperately need. Jesus Christ brings a redemption our hearts seek. And that's the narrative of redemption starts to unfold as God tries to bring us back in the right fear, the fear of God. And so in sin we live subhuman lives, but Jesus comes and lives the fully human life. He fears God the Father. Scripture says he obeyed in every place. He does for us what we were created to do. Just as in Adam we all sinned, so in Christ, for those who repent and believe, we are righteous. In Genesis 3, Moses uses the language of nakedness. Just as we are naked as sinners before God, so in Christ we are clothed in Christ's righteousness. We are clothed in the righteousness of Christ, 2 Corinthians 5:21. As his righteousness is imputed to us through justification. So just as we stripped ourselves of the unmarred image of God in the fall, through the gracious redemption achieved through Christ, we are clothed anew with the perfect righteousness of Christ, which is really the gospel. It is his death and resurrection that make it possible for those who repent and believe to begin fearing God in the way we originally designed to fear him. So this is what the gospel achieves. So maybe the question is, how can I get myself into the right fear of God? The starting place is you must repent and believe the gospel, because that's what Jesus came to do, to restore that which was lost. The right fear of God that was pushed aside, Christ came to restore that. So we need to believe in the gospel, repent, and that's the starting point in the fear of God. As God restores us to what he originally intended or designed us to be, image bearers of God who fear him. And as one teacher said, when we try to cover and protect ourselves through fearing others, it is as though we are holding up pebbles to hide ourselves behind. Meanwhile, there is a Mount Mulanje of covering offered to us in Christ, but we are trying to cover ourselves or hide behind pebbles. We can't do that. There is a whole mount that is available for our covering through Christ, and that is a perfect righteousness of Christ. So you need to meditate on the righteousness and the redemption provided through Christ, and this will free you from living the subhuman life that we so easily give ourselves over to, the life of fearing others or fearing man above God. Hopefully this answers the question why we should fear God. And the third and the final question is, how should we fear God? How does it look like? Any question, any comment so far? Is it clear who should fear God and why we should fear God? Not so clear? Is it clear? Okay. Doesn't look like it's clear. All right. The third question, how should we fear God? Okay, now obviously you'll be wondering what are the practical ways in which we should fear God? How does it look like? So let's look at how it actually looks like in real life as presented in scriptures. And scripture has much to say and many examples of the fear of God in action. Can you think of any men in scripture who feared God? Any examples you have from scripture of men who feared God? Any? Job? Okay. Job feared God rather than men, right? I mean, men came to give him all sorts of advice and counsel, but he chose to fear God. He obeyed God rather than men. He rather went with the unpopular because he feared God rather than going with what everyone is saying. Okay, anybody else in scripture who feared God? Joseph, yes. When he was tempted, he feared God. He feared, he knew the omniscience of God, that God sees all men everywhere. God is present everywhere. It doesn't matter whether I seem to be alone, nobody will notice. But under temptation, I need to flee temptation and fear God. Okay? Who else from scripture can you think of? There are so many examples in the scriptures that we can think of. Okay? Talk of Noah. I mean, we read some of these stories, you think it's just a story, but when you read and consider how many years it took for Noah to build the ark, I'm sure all of us would have given up. I mean, people mocking you every day, and now you've become the laughingstock. Perhaps people stopped referring to him as Noah, now started referring to him as the deluded man, the madman, the man who is out of his mind, who is building an ark because he thinks, you know, something tragic will come. But Noah feared God above men's opinions. Think of Daniel and his three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Their decision not to partake of the king's meat and their decision not to bow to idols, despite an edict being decreed on the land, they feared God more than man. Think of Esther. In the face of Haman's wicked plot to destroy God's people, Esther decided to approach King Xerxes, which was a dangerous thing. It was a very daring thing that Esther did, knowing that her actions could lead to her own death, but she feared God above men. Talk about Ruth. Talk about Rahab. Rahab decided to hide God's men, the Israelite spies, and she didn't give in to the same fear that the rest of the people of Jericho had. People were being controlled by fear, but Rahab decided to hide the spies because they were God's spies, God's people. There's so many examples. John the Baptist, Paul, even Peter. In Acts 10, verse 9 to 11, God turns Peter from a man-pleasing man, from a man-fearing man, into one who defies everything that would have previously defined him, and he goes to the house of Cornelius. Peter preaches and proclaims the gospel boldly. We read that in even Acts chapter 2. From the man who he was, a man-pleaser, to a God-pleaser, to a God-fearing man. It's not just in scripture, but you can also read history. Church history is full of people who were martyred for the sake of the gospel, who were martyred because of their fear of God. You hear of such men as Polycarp. Or if you have ever gotten hold of the book, Fox's Book of Martyrs, if you can read that, you read so many stories of people in history who have died for the sake of the gospel, for the sake of their right fear. They did not fear men, but they had a greater fear, namely the fear of God. People have been martyred. Okay, Polycarp, talk of Luther. Okay, he bravely stood before the ecclesiastical authorities of his day to proclaim the great truth of justification by faith alone. And from that, we had the Reformation. Okay, you hear men such as Jim Elliot, who bravely went into the jungles of South America and gave his life proclaiming the gospel to native Indian tribes who were far removed from civilization, and that cost his life. And there are people right now throughout the world who are suffering, who are being killed, who are being persecuted because they have replaced their fear of man with the fear of God. Because if they feared man, they would simply go along with what everyone is saying. But they have decided to defy the fear of man and have replaced it with the fear of God. But let's be a little more practical. How do we begin to put on the fear of the Lord? That's the question you have, right? How do we put on the fear of God? Again, as has been said, only a greater fear will displace a lesser fear. There will be another session devoted to this. But the reality is, you can displace a lesser fear with a greater fear. And we are saying there's no greater fear but the fear of God. So our main concern should not be about finding solutions to our fear of man. Because the question you may have is, how can I find myself, you know, in a place where I'm no longer fearing man? How can I find a solution to my fear of man? Okay, that's not a better solution. Our concern should be in seeking after a deeper fear, and that is the fear of the Lord. And this orientation is important. Okay, our concern should not be about finding solutions to our fear of man, but rather seeking to find or seeking after a deeper fear of God. And at the end of this session, if you come out feeling that you are simply less controlled by what others think about you, but with no greater fear of God, then perhaps you have missed the point. The point is, don't just find solutions to how can I not be controlled by others' opinion? How can I not fear man? But you should come out of this session, hopefully, having a greater fear, namely the fear of God, because that's the greatest solution to any other fear. So how do we put on the fear of the Lord every day? So first, we need to meditate on the gospel. We need to meditate on the gospel. The battle each day begins when we wake up and must bring our hearts and minds under the reality of the gospel. God has graciously acted through Christ to restore sinners to himself. The King has come. The King reigns. God reigns. He's on the throne. We no longer have to be subjects of the ruler of the kingdom of this world. Through Christ, we are subjects to the good King. Meditate on and believe the gospel and what it accomplishes. We are no longer under the bondage of sin. We are under the kingship and the rulership of God himself in the gospel, in Christ. It is the gospel that has made it possible for you and I to come under the power of sin, the control of the ruler of this world. We are now under the kingship of God. So meditate on the gospel. But also study the character of God. That's how you put on the fear of God. You need to study the character of God. Who God is. I mean, you have had several series, a number of times, on the attributes of God, who God is, the nature and character of God. You need to study the character of God. And we know from Scripture, God is glorious, God is worthy, and is worthy of our fear. And the knowledge of God is the greatest knowledge you can possess. He is perfectly good in every way. His ways are high above our ways, and his thoughts are high above our thoughts. He can be trusted. And do not listen to the lies of your flesh that accuse God of being less than he really is. As we study the character of God, we'll be more and more conformed to his character, and we will rightly fear him as we ought. Remember, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge or wisdom and understanding. So in our quest to know God, in our quest to understand the nature and character of God, we begin to put on the right fear, namely the fear of God. And so God in the Bible is revealed as holy. He's revealed as majestic. He's revealed as being sovereign. He's revealed as being omnipotent. He's revealed as being omniscient. God is revealed as being omnipresent. He's everywhere, always present. God is merciful. God is kind. God is merciful. He's faithful, rather. God is loving. God is jealous. And God is just and wrathful. Begin to study the nature and the character of God and meditate on them. Then you begin to revere God as to who he really is, for who he really is, and to fear him. And there are a number of books apart from the scriptures which you may find helpful in your quest to know God more. There is the famous book Knowing God by J.I. Parker, or the book by John Piper, The Pleasures of God. You do well to study such and any other useful materials in your quest to study the nature and character of God. So meditate on the gospel, study on the nature and the character of God, but thirdly, repent of pride. You need to repent of pride. That's how you can put on the fear of God. Proverbs 3 verse 7. And we can't overemphasize this, but our pride goes deeper than any of us could imagine. It is rooted in the very fabric of our beings as rebels against God. In the very fabric of us being rebels is pride. We want to be like God. Actually, that was, if you read what the scripture says, there are three things. The pride of life, the pride of the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. You know, the pride of life, the temptation in the Garden of Eden. The serpent said, if you eat, God knows that if you eat this, you'll be like him, you know, knowing good and evil. You want Satan tempted Adam and Eve with the idea of being, you know, above God or being like God, not being under anybody's control. So in the very fabric of us being rebels against God is our pride. So we need to actually repent of pride. God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. You need to renounce it completely, because it tempts us to make much of ourselves and so very little of the sovereign God. And the issue is with pride, it's not a matter of do I have pride. The issue is where is my pride? We all have pride. So it's not a question of do I have pride. The question is, where is my pride? So we need to find it and renounce it. And hopefully that should help you to put on the right fear of God. Meditate on the gospel, study the nature and the character of God, but also repent and put off pride. And in conclusion, to fear God is to revere or to reverently submit to him in such a way that leads to obedience and worship. That's how we defined it. Is to reverently submit to God in such a way that leads to obedience and worship. It is to happily and joyfully obey God. To fear God is the beginning of wisdom. Proverbs 1, 7. God alone can bear the weight of your deepest longings. He alone can receive the worship that you were created to give. It is only God who can bear that weight that you feel in your heart, in your soul, to say, whom shall I worship? Whom shall I revere? Whom shall I serve? It is only God who can receive that worship. Yeah, so hopefully we have answered the question, who? We've answered the question, why? And we've answered the question, how? And hopefully we've defined the fear of God. Any question, any comment so far? Is it clear? Okay, not so encouraging nods. Okay, it was either clear or confusing or both. Yeah, but hopefully in our quest to fight the fear of man, and any other fear for that matter, we need to have the right fear. And that is the fear of God, to revere him, to worship him, to submit to him, for who he really is, because that's how he created us and that's what he created us for. Let's bow our heads and pray. Our Father and our God, we are thankful for your word. Thankful, O God, for the riches of wisdom that are found in your word and how we do well to take heed to them. We pray, O God, that you help us to do so, to meditate on these truths. And, O God, that you help us to take away our fear of man, our fears of different things, and have them replaced with the fear of God. So help us understand the gospel, help us know you better, and help us repent of our pride and our sin, so that in so doing we'll have the right fear of you. For we pray and ask this in Jesus' name, our Lord. Amen.